We're in the middle, or not in the middle. We haven't even barely begun our study of Jeremiah. And again, it's very intimidating to even begin a study of Jeremiah unless you got 4 or 5 years to do it in. Because Jeremiah, if you've looked in your Bible, you figured out it's a fairly long passage of Scripture. But we saw last week in chapter 1 that Jeremiah was prepared for the ministry by God, and now that time was over, and God was ready to give Jeremiah the word of the Lord, his word for his nation. Now, first of all, the thing that God gave Jeremiah that we're going to look at this morning is an indictment against the nation of Israel, which I think we in our situation, in our nation, would do well to listen to. And after the indictment, it's kind of like an accusation, God would give Jeremiah a judgment on Israel, against Israel. And all of this, Jeremiah, as a prophet of God, was to pass on to Israel. See, God told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah wrote it in the Word of God, and it wasn't just something he wrote down, it was something he said and many things that he did to get this message across. And he passed it on to us because it is a part of the eternal Word of God. And this was set up, write this down, like a court case. So all of chapter 2, if we were reading it, and if we were Jewish, we would understand that this was set up like a Jewish court case. Israel was being accused of idolatry or worshiping false gods, which was an anathema, a horrible thing in the eyes of God. And so we're just going to read the entire chapter, and then we'll come back and share specific verses. But since it's quite lengthy, we're going to read it all, and then I'll just refer to the verse when we come back to it, or the passage, and you can look at it as you have time. But anyway, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah, "saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown." He's saying, I remember when we first started dating. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You married couples, you remember when we first started dating, man, we couldn't get together enough. We wanted to be together all of the time. He says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of the increase, and all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon him, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me? What have I done that was so bad to you that you just dumped me, God says, and have walked after vanity and have become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that had led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, and through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? 40 years they were in that desert, and God was with them. And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. And the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. the pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim and say and see, and sin unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, all ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be you very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and hewn themselves, or hewn them out, cisterns. That's a big water pot that they stored water in. But they were broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? And the young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made this land waste. His cities are burned without inhabited. Also, the children of Naph and Naphtali have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured it thus unto thyself, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or drink the? What hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of an old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou hast wandereth playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine to me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See the way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary. That's a camel. Traversing her ways. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure in her occasion. Who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves in her month when they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from being thirsty. But thou saidest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in times of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. In other words, they're saying, these rocks here, their God, not our God. We're turning our back on the real God, and we're worshiping these rocks. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them rise if they can save thee in times of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will you plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, See ye the word of the Lord? Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore, say my people, we are the Lord's. We will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. Why trimmest thou away to seek love? Therefore hast thou taught the wicked ones thy way. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gettest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thy hands upon thine head, for the Lord has rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Long passage, but this lesson is about God's case against Israel, and really against, I think, modern Christianity. He begins by speaking of, write this down, unfaithfulness. Israel had been unfaithful to God in the wilderness. It talks about that. And this was before Moses brought down the law from Mount Sinai. Now, you can read that whole story in Genesis chapter 32. But I won't read that. We've read quite a bit. But I will tell you the story just to remind you. Moses goes up on the mountain to get the law, and while he's up there, everybody gets all impatient, and they say, where is this Moses? What's he doing up there? What's going on? He's gone. What are we going to do? We need a God that we can worship. And so Aaron, Moses' brother, who you think would know better, says, I'll tell you what, bring me all your gold necklaces and stuff, and I'll make us a God. So they brought it all together. And he melted it together, and he said to Moses, when he was talking to Moses, he said, I threw this stuff in the fire, and out jumped this golden cow. That sounds like something a little kid would make up, you get caught doing something, and it's just like, oh, I don't know, it just jumped out, you know. No, that he made this golden cow, and they began to worship it, and they all got drunk and began to do things they shouldn't do. And it was not good. And it was so bad when Moses came down, he threw down the commandments and broke them. God rewrote them later, but it was a terrible, terrible thing. It sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? But it's kind of like, to me, the way lost people in our country are doing. They're just doing stupid stuff that are ungodly. And these people should have known better, especially you would think Aaron, but they did not have the advantage that the people of Jeremiah had, because they didn't have the law. They hadn't gotten it yet. Moses was up getting the law, and he came back down, and they did something stupid and everything. But Jeremiah's time, people had the law, and they had religious leaders who knew the law, but many of them were false teachers who were selling out for money and who had okayed the idolatry, kind of like in our nation where religious leaders are selling out and saying all sorts of sin are okay in the name of grace. Well, folks, yes, grace forgives sin. Praise God. But grace never says it's okay. Okay. You know, Jeremiah indicates in our passage in verse 8 that compared to Judah in Jeremiah's time, Israel's love in the Exodus passage where they built the golden cow, it was like the bridegroom and the bride. You know, I do a lot of premarital counseling, and a couple of times I've done premarital counseling, and I was wondering why they're even getting married, because they didn't even like each other. They came in and fought the whole time, and I'm thinking, gosh, what's going on. But most of the time, it's the other way around. No problem is too great because we love each other. It's going to work out because we love each other, you know. And everything's great. They look at each other. And it's so wonderful, you know, and just, you know, and you just go. But anyway, and so that's what he's saying. He's saying compared to the way you are now, those people back in Moses' time were like newlyweds. And look how bad they were. And he's saying that people in Jeremiah's time were so evil. So evil. And we know that a bride loves a groom. So these folks in Exodus that were having this drunken party while they worshiped a golden cow are like a bride and a groom compared to these in Jeremiah's time. And I think that's the same way with us as Christians. You know, I often think, you know, we people that do not know the Lord have an excuse because they just don't know right from wrong. But we Christians know right from wrong, and there's not a lot of excuse for us going out and doing some of the stupid things we do. We say, you know, that we love the Lord, but we love everything other than the Lord more. They suffered from ingratitude. Write that down. Judah's ingratitude is what moved them into idolatry, and then from idolatry into indifference toward God. Even when they had heard the word of God, they were unmoved to seek Him. In 6, 7, and 8, they ignored their heritage of the promised land for their idolatry. It sounds kind of like us at times, the modern church, you know. We hear the word of God week after week after week after week, but then we just go home and eat and ignore it. We have become ungrateful to God, and this ingratitude has made us indifferent to God. We ignore God, we ignore His word, and we just listen to it or read it or whatever, and then we just go on about our business as usual. And people in Jeremiah's time, they were going to church or what they would consider a place of worship, but they were still ignoring God. You know, think about it in this term. If you're married, the first step to a divorce is becoming ungrateful for your husband or your wife. Because ingratitude leads to indifference. And folks, no relationship will make it when one or more of the people involved are indifferent to each other. We need to be grateful for our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents. We need to be grateful for each other. But most of all, we need to be grateful for God. Because Israel had become so ungrateful and so indifferent to God that they no longer had a moral compass, and they were cheating on Him using these idols. In fact, they had, you can write this down, a greater faithfulness to their false gods, verse 11 says. Israel was God's chosen people, and they had known God's presence personally. Over in Exodus chapter 40, it talks about the fact that when they were in the wilderness, you know, God was with them. He was a column of smoke during the day, and when the column of smoke moved, they moved. He was a column of fire during the night. With the column of fire moved, they moved. But they knew God was with them personally. They experienced His glory personally. And I'm often, you know, I often talk to you guys about we need to walk with the Lord. But they literally walk with the Lord. I mean, that would have been awesome. But in Jeremiah's time, the other idolatrous nations all around them were more grateful for their false gods who didn't even exist They weren't even gods at all. Psalm 115:4 says they were made of silver and gold and were made by human hands. So you know they weren't alive. They were fake. And I, there are nations in this world who are much more faithful to their false gods than the Christians in the United States are for the real and living God. And you say, oh, Brother Alex, it couldn't be. I love Jesus. Well, let me just tell you, Islam, the false religion, the idolatrous religion of Islam, is the fastest growing religion in the United States of America, while Christianity isn't growing nearly so fast. Why does that happen? Why are we shrinking and they on the increase? Well, it's because they love their false god more than we love the real thing. If you love Jesus so much, well, how many people did you tell about it last week? And I could say that, how many people did you tell? And then I could say, how many of you talked about the new head coach over at Mississippi State last week? Uh-oh. You know, you think about, how many of you talked about the national championship football game? How many of you talked about something you saw on Space Face or something like that? And we talk about everything and anything. And don't get me wrong, I talked to my son about the new head coach at Mississippi State. Nothing wrong with that. But the folks, the point is, what you talk about, what you do, really does show what you really are proud of and is really important to you. You know, it's important that we understand that. Jeremiah talks about two evils in verse 13. I don't know if you picked up on that. Write that two evils down. He warns God's people and us that they're trying to find satisfaction. They're trying to find significance in the wrong place. And because of this, they're committing two evils. One is, they were turning away from the source of the living waters. You know, if we're doing this, you know, and we're going to say that this plant right here is God, and we want to worship God, what they are doing, the thing that they are doing that they shouldn't be doing, is they are turning away from God, and they're looking at the wall here and worshiping the wall that is nothing. It represents nothing. It's a false god. And they were creating, it says, cisterns that could hold no water. Even if the living water was available, which it wasn't because they're cheating on God, their old stupid cisterns wouldn't hold. You know, we could build the most beautiful buildings, the most beautiful churches in the world, but if God's not there, they're not really places of worship, are they? You know, if you personally turn away from God and enter into sin, everything you do will be useless for Him. Anything you do for Him, you can say you're doing it for Him, but it'll be useless. And then it talks about in verse 18 with alliances with Egypt and Assyria. Now, they were making alliances with people like Egypt and Assyria, and that was an attempt to get out from under God's judgment, because God was going to judge them by using the nation of Babylon. So they decided that we're going to make a military alliance with either Egypt or Assyria, or possibly both, and then we will be able to whoop Babylon if they come up against us. But it would not succeed. And verse 36 and 37 speaks of this, and it talks about drinking waters from the rivers that go through these nations. And it shows how he's comparing these treaties with Egypt and Assyria were like marriages to these countries. In Proverbs 5, it talks about drink water out of your own cistern and running water from your own well. That's talking about marriage. It's saying be faithful to your wife. Don't go out and try to drink water from some other woman, or you know, cheat on your wife with some other person or woman. You stay faithful to your wife. And that's what this is a reference to. the Israelites of Jeremiah's time were trusting in foreigners, and not only foreigners, foreigners who have proven time and time again to be their enemies more than they trust in the Lord. And God's presence, which was represented by the peaceful rivers, that was the real protection. In verse 19, it talks about a word. It's an old word we used to use when I was coming up a lot. This gives my age, you know. It's called backsliding. How many of y'all ever heard that word, backsliding? You know what that means, you know. You're trying to go forward, you know, and all of a sudden you start sliding backwards, you know. And that's what these people had done. Verse 19 talks about it. A whole generation of Israelites had backslidden and fallen away from and walked away from God. And you know, that's one of the main words, by the way, of Jeremiah. And it reminds me of our people in our nation and many of us. Folks, it's easy for us to be surrounded by the reminders about God and reminders about our relationship with Him and ignore them and the truth that they represent. You know, like I said, we come to church, we hear things, we see the cross, we look at Scripture, we sing the songs, and we're reminded of God and what we should be doing, and then we just turn our backs on it and go on. We ignore them. When we ignore those reminders, when we ignore God's Word, we're not walking with Him. And it leads to helplessness. You can write that word down too. You know, in verse 23, 24, and 25, it's, you know, they turned away from God with a desire for something else, like their false gods. They became helpless to the temptation of idolatry. It's kind of like a husband or a wife, you know. They turn from their spouse and begin to emphasize something else. Maybe it's a hobby, or maybe it's their job. Maybe it could be the kids. In the woman's case, a lot of times, they begin to focus so much on the kids, they don't have the relationship with the husband they should have had. And before long, they are giving in to the temptation to other sin, like adultery or something like that. And these folks are literally pursuing false gods. That makes them no different than the animals around them. And Jeremiah, you'll notice in 26, 27, and 28, he's kind of mocking, isn't he? He's kind of has a mocking tone. It reminds us of Elijah up on the mountain when he's having the duel with the prophets of Baal, and you know, and they're trying everything to get their gods to come down and just consume the sacrifice. And Elijah begins to make fun of him and say, oh, yeah, maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's in the bathroom. You know, give him time to get out of the porta potty, you know, and all of that. He does all of that. And that's the same thing Jeremiah is doing. There's so much that is involved in all of this, and I'm not going to go into big detail because this is not the place to do it, but a lot of this is sexual immorality, and a whole section there, 31 to 37, speaks of that. God equates idolatry with sexual immorality, and it talks about the marriage and the purity of marriage and things of that nature. In verse 32, you know, it's got this description of the bride's dress. You know, these people have forgotten God so much that it's like a picture of a wedding of a bride that comes unprepared. How many of you men remember your wife when you on your wedding day? Two of you. Good. Wake them up, ladies. They're kind of going out. Yeah, I want to say this. I have never, and I've been doing over 40 years I've been doing weddings, I've never seen an ugly bride. Now, I have to admit, when they came for counseling, I worried about some of them. But, I've never seen one come down that was not beautiful. I'm serious. And most of you will agree with that. I mean, you see, that is their time. They are just happy and just glowing and everything like that. But this bride is described as shows up to the wedding in a dress that's all torn and stained, and it looks like she's been out partying all night, and she shows up for her wedding like that. And he's comparing Judah to that. And then he says, "You're guilty. You have proven your guilt with your own words," verse 35. And they protest their innocence while saying, "Oh, we can't help chasing other gods." How many of you girls would be interested in marrying some guy that if he came to you and he says, "Well, I love you, but, we get married, I still want to keep a couple of old girlfriends or two, but I promise you, I'll make sure you get one night a week." How many of y'all get married? You girls, some of y'all saying, "You're an idiot. I'd kill him. I'd kill him," Or guys, let's say this. You go to premarital counseling and you're sitting there with your bride-to-be and you get to notice that she's going around in the waiting room getting all the other guys' phone numbers so she can go out on a date with them. How many of y'all would like that? You would like that, would you? Well, that's what these people were doing. They were saying, "Oh, we love you, God. Did we do that? We come to church? Oh, we love you, God. We love you, God. Hallelujah. I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me." And then we go out, and we do everything and anything and cheat on him and cheat on him and cheat on him. There's no difference. There's no difference. The case isn't going well for Israel. They are unfaithful. They have no gratitude toward God. They are more faithful to the false gods than they are to God. They have made alliances with Egypt and Assyria rather than trusting God. And by the way, these treaties were evil because of who the countries they were with. What had Egypt done? Egypt made slaves out of them. They were slaves for thousands of years, and God delivered them from slavery. So here they are going back and not trusting God who had delivered them and trusting Egypt, just like a Christian that goes back into sin after God has delivered them. And what about Assyria? What have they done? They had destroyed the nation, northern kingdom of Israel, their brothers and sisters, while they stood there and watched, they destroyed them. They didn't leave anyone. We don't know what happened to them. They're gone forever. And yet they were trying to make treaties with them. This nation had slidden into idolatry. And they were guilty of all of these things. But when I thought about it, and I thought about us and our nation and our as a church and as individuals, it was like a knife stabbing me. Another big word in Jeremiah is repent. And that means turn from all of this. Now, we can't do anything about Jeremiah's people. Judah was judged and condemned and sent off into slavery, and very few of them came back. You may not be able to do anything about our country or our state or even our church, but you can examine your own heart. And you can begin to say, am I guilty of that? Am I guilty of just sitting around listening to the Word of God in church and or reading it and never going by it or living by it or doing anything, just ignoring it and going on about whatever I want to do and following false gods? Am I guilty of that? And if you are, there's this thing called repentance. Now, you must come to the Lord. You must be born again, Jesus said. You must come to the point where you recognize your sin and you're willing to turn from that sin and to Jesus in faith. And you look at him on the cross and you realize he died on that cross for you and he paid for your sins, and you can turn from those sins to him in faith and believe in him and call on him and you can be saved. And I encourage you to do that. But I do understand that most people in here have already done that. So we're going to come to the second point, and that is the point of repentance. If we're so busy cheating on God, we need to repent. Turn from our unfaithfulness to God. Turn from our indifference to God. Turn from our unfaithfulness and sin before God. Would you bow your heads with me now? I'm just going to, you know, this is a little longer than I usually preach, but that's okay. But I want you to give you clear instructions. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, and folks, at this point, I'm not saying come join the church. That's not what this is about. The church didn't die on the cross for you. Jesus Christ did. Have you ever come to the point where you turned your back on your sin and turned to Jesus in repentance and believed in him and called upon him to save you? If you have not, this morning I want to give you that invitation. It's the most important decision that can ever be made. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that, you need to come right here, right now, and be saved. There isn't a Christian in here that's going to mind a bit waiting on me to talk to you. You come in a moment when Amy begins to play. And Christians, if you're here, you know you're saved, I want to encourage you. In the Revelation, Jesus is talking. And he tells us to return to our first love. We're so busy loving everything else. Return to our first love, Jesus. Let's pray. Father,